It will be some time before the book is completed, but we're wrapping it up now. Because when you come to Daniel chapter 10, this is the introduction. This whole chapter will be the introduction to Daniel's last vision. Then when you get to chapter 11, Daniel, you'll study there the vision and more the revelation that Daniel receives based on the vision that he has here in Daniel chapter 10. And then when you get to Daniel chapter 12, you're going to deal with the conclusion of all that God has taught Daniel, specifically in this last vision concerning the time that will expand from the kings of Persia until the second coming of Jesus Christ, until the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and that Daniel will be given some words of encouragement from the Lord in Daniel chapter 12, and a conclusion of all the revelations that Daniel has received, and then even some specific information about the very last days that will bring about Daniel's resurrection unto life at the second coming of Christ. And so that this really introduces the end of it now in Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. And so chapter 10 is an interesting book or chapter. It's going to give us an introduction to the last vision and revelation that Daniel receives. But what an introduction this is. Let's just go into it and you'll see how fascinating this chapter is. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, and the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing," that is, the revelation, "and had understanding of the vision." As you go through this, you're going to realize there's two things that this is going to deal with. There's going to be a vision that Daniel has, and then he's going to have a revelation. Now, the vision is very short. The revelation is very long. He's going to see something short and just real concise, but there's going to be a long explanation to what all this means. And primarily when you get into chapter 11, you're dealing with the explanation, the revelation. But there's both here a vision and a revelation that Daniel receives, and he gets understanding to it as well. And we'll get the understanding that he got as an angel came and visited and interpreted to him the things that he's going to see. He is going to look, and he's going to be given a vision into future things. But when we go through chapter 10, what you're going to see is chapter 10 is going to open to you and to me the unseen world. It's going to show us some things about the heavenlies that you and I don't know much about. And sometimes Bible believers think that you really don't know what heaven is going to be like. And that's not true. Because the time we're done with Daniel chapter 10, you're going to know what heaven's like. Because it opens up the invisible world. It's going to show us things that only the eyes of faith are going to be able to see. To be a person here who does not believe that this book is a divine book, that its author is of God, that it's given by inspiration to man, but that every word in this book is God, and God's revealing to us things about himself, things about his plans, things about the future in this book of the nation of Israel, and even an insight into heaven. Without faith, you'll look at it and you just think this is all nonsense. But with the eyes of faith, there are some things taught in Daniel chapter 10 that's going to tell you how you can see through the eyes of faith the unseen world, the heavenlies, and what they're like. Now, Daniel has a vision, and he has a revelation given to him. You know, as you look at this, notice the timing in the very first verse. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The third year of Cyrus. Now, you know, some time has passed since Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, it said in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seeds of the Medes. We knew from Daniel's previous prophecies that Babylon was going to be the first Gentile world power, and that there would be actually four, but really a fifth, because the fifth is a revival of the fourth, so to speak, that there'd be five Gentile powers that will rule until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up a kingdom in Jerusalem over the whole earth. Now, the first was Babylon, but then was going to be the Media-Persian Empire. And when that was first prophesied, it said that the second would come up, the last would be greater and come up second. And certainly when the Media-Persian Empire began, it was Medes first, but then the Persians were the greatest part of that empire. Daniel chapter 9 took place under the Medes' reign. And now we're still in the Media-Persian Empire, but it's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The Persian Empire has come to full bloom now. And signing. Cyrus was the first king, and it tells us in Ezra, and we've read Ezra a couple times now, so I won't turn back there, but in Ezra chapter 1, the first four or five verses tell us that in the first year of the reign of Cyrus, the 70-year captivity of Israel ended. And he made a decree and a proclamation for the nation, all those Jews who wanted to go back to the homeland. And he gave them guidance and even financial support and sent them back to their land of Jerusalem, to there where they came back and began immediately to rebuild the temple of God. And so Daniel, he was taken, and there were 7 years captivity. Daniel was taken away from Jerusalem, and the city was destroyed. Daniel was taken all the way over to Babylon, and he's been there now over 70 years because we're in the third year of the reign of Cyrus. We're 2 years past the return of the remnant that took place in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So that tells you that some time has passed, and even some time has passed, several years or a few years at least, between chapters 9 of Daniel and chapter 10 of Daniel. But we're in that third year of the reign of Cyrus. And here we realize that Daniel is not one of the group of the remnant who went back to the land. We come here and we're realizing that we're past the time where the first group went back, and Daniel, here he is, as you're going to get down in verse 5 or 4 and indicate where he's at, he's still back in Babylon. He has not returned with the remnant. And many people have speculated why a godly man like Daniel would not have returned to Jerusalem. And the speculations are good. They're interesting. Let me share several with you. The first one is that concerning Daniel's age, he might be too old to go back. When you consider that Daniel, if we just take and realize that he was taken at a real young age, and from our beginning of our study, we said he was probably 14 years old when he was taken. He lived through 70 years of captivity, and now it's 2 years after the captivity. You add all that up, Daniel's at least 86 years old. And that's if he was taken when he was only 14 years old. And so Daniel's a very old man at this time. For him to make the journey back to Jerusalem, and then I stopped and thought about that, why would he go back? You know, when he was taken and became a servant to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the courts of Babylon, he became a eunuch. He has no children. He has no wife. He has no family. His parents have long died. He'd go back to Jerusalem. Can an 86-year-old man build himself a house to live in? You know, it doesn't seem, the age reasoning in this does make a lot of sense. He doesn't have family back there. He doesn't have children to go back and start over with. He's just by himself. And he's old, and perhaps it's just not wise for him because of his age to go back with the remnant. His heart is there. You're going to see that as you read this, that his heart is back there. But physically, and probably because of his age, he's still over here in Babylon. Another reason might be, we realize that when the Persians began to reign, that when the Medes first reigned, that they gave Daniel a very predominant place in the government. That they set up presidents, and then they made Daniel the chief of the presidents. Now, he's got a high office here in the Persian Empire. And he might not be free just to say, well, I quit, I retire, I'm going back home. He might not have the freedom that the other Jews had to go back. So it's possible that because of his position in government, for one reason or another, hindered him from being able to go back. It's also possible that having that position in the government of Babylon, or the government of the Persians now, that he might have thought to himself that being in a place that he's in, he might be able to best help Israel back in Babylon, in working with the government of Persia, than an old man back in the land trying to rebuild the land. So that might be part of the reasoning. And all this is speculation, but it's interesting to put yourself in his shoes, know where he's at, and some of the things that are happening. There's been an idea, and you know, this is not verified at all in Scripture, although I have a tendency to want to believe this one, is that Daniel stayed behind because of the revelation that he had of God to stay behind. Now, that's pure speculation. There's no verse in the Bible that said God told Daniel to stay behind. But it is interesting that here it is 2 years after the remnant left, God's still dealing with Daniel, and he gives him his last and final vision and revelation that we have recorded in the book of Daniel. So there is a way in which God still is dealing with Daniel back here, and perhaps maybe there was a revelation or an understanding of Daniel that he wasn't to be part of the remnant that returns to the land. But either way, here's Daniel in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, and the time appointed was long. Now, you know, you're going to go through this, and there's a lot of speculation when we get into the understanding of what this final prophecy is about. A lot of speculation of where it fits in history. And one of the clues that you have immediately is that when he has this vision, and he knows it's true, he had understanding, and he had understanding to the revelation and to the vision. It says there that it was but the time appointed was long. In other words, don't look for a soon fulfillment of the prophecy. The thing that he received is something that's going to be fulfilled a long time off. In fact, you know, when we use that expression that something's long, you go to work and you come home and you say, boy, today was a long day. You mean you work more than 8 hours or 11 or 10 or whatever you usually work? You don't mean long in the sense that the day was added hours. You meant that there was a lot of trouble and the time seemed to go slow and that it would never end. And finally it ended. It was a long, hard day is how you'd say it. And that's what's implied in this when it says the time appointed was long. It implies that the period that this vision will cover is long and strenuous. That it's going to be involve great affliction and trouble for the nation of Israel. They're going to look at it as a long time. Why? They're under Gentile domination. And even though they're going to go back to their land, the times of the Gentiles will continue to rule until Jesus Christ comes back. And so the vision is going to have to do, it's going to have to do with the time until Christ comes back, and that's a long time appointed. It's a long way off in time, but it's going to be a hard time for the nation of Israel as well. And that's implied in that statement. Now, look with me to verses 2 through 4. It says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now here's Daniel, and you realize he's at a fast there. Verse 4 says, and in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Hiddekel is a river generally concerned. It either is Euphrates or Tigris or right in the two there. He's right over by the Tigris-Euphrates River, and he's going to receive a vision while he's there. Now that tells us where he is geographically. But, you know, this whole has to do with Daniel going through a real time of concern. He's mourning 3 full weeks. It tells you there when the mourning ended at the 24th day of the first month, he finally ends his mourning by having a vision. He gets some understanding. During that time, he's fasting. I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh or wine to my mouth. He's abstaining from certain foods, and he's abstaining from pleasant foods. When he says, I ate no pleasant bread. And so Daniel, there's a real concern on his mind. You know, I used to get confused. I am still a little bit confused concerning this mourning time. I used to think he had a vision, and then he's mourning, praying for an understanding of the vision. But as I look at it, he's going to receive a vision after verse 4. He's going to see something, and then the revelation is going to start to be given to him. And I started wondering then, what is he mourning about? If it's not about a vision that he had, he's given a testimony of that he received a vision and revelation. And it goes back, and that the vision and revelation followed a time of 3 weeks of mourning and fasting. He's praying. And you know, to me, it has to be something to do with the people who went back to the land. He's definitely concerned with the nation of Israel and their kingdom. They go back to the land, and boy, you know, it was the Bible said in chapter 9 when they rebuild the walls, it will be during troublous times. There's no doubt as Daniel's back here, you know, in the nice palace of Babylon, he's thinking of his associates, his fellow countrymen who have went back to that land and have to start from scratch. They have to start rebuilding, and they don't have houses. They don't have a temple to pray in. They don't have a wall around the city. They don't have protection. They've got some hard times. And whether he got some bad news or what it is, there's a concern of Daniel. Certainly it's a spiritual concern because God comes and alleviates that with a vision and a revelation. So Daniel is in a time of real concern. He's fasting for 3 weeks there where he eats no pleasant bread, neither flesh or wine come to his mouth during that time. And so Daniel is in a fast. Bible days, they did strange things, didn't they? You know, you hear all kinds of things. A man would say something to make someone mad, and they would rent their clothes. I mean, they had to make a point. They couldn't. You and I, we just get mad and go sulk, don't we? We just keep our mouth shut and go pout. But they express themselves. They just grabbed their clothes and ripped it. And you realize, I said something wrong. Sometime they would go, and in a time of remorse, they'd sit in sackcloth and ashes. I just picture just an old vagabond just sitting there in an ash pile, you know, just expressing that, I feel like dirt, you know. Here, Daniel, he's fasting. And he spends a fast of 3 weeks with concern. Do you ever concern about spiritual things to that degree? Do they just express themselves that way, or did things cut them deeper than it cuts us? Have we gotten a little bit callous towards spiritual things? Do you ever think about going without a meal because you're so much in need or want to see someone saved so bad that you, when dinner time comes, you say, I just don't feel like eating. I realize fasting is not going to make God answer my prayers, but I'm so concerned with this spiritual thing that just forget dinner today. I think I'll spend it in Bible reading and prayer with the Lord. You know, one way I look at them and I laugh about how the different actions they did. In other ways, I realize, boy, they meant something. When there was a concern, it was a real concern. And Daniel's that way in this. Now, you know, the fast doesn't appear to be a total fast, abstaining from water. It says he abstained from wine. And it doesn't say he abstained from all bread, because he said he ate no pleasant bread, a specific kind, sweet bread, cake, or something like that. But Daniel, the time period, not only is he fasting, we know he's fasting 3 weeks, or remorsing 3 weeks here. He's mourning 3 weeks, according to verse 2. And then he describes it in a way of a fast in verse 3, and he doesn't even anoint himself. He doesn't put the oil on to make the skin fresh and look good and feel good as well, till three whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel is going through that. Now in verse 4, it tells us then the timing. It says, in the 4th and 20th day of the first month. Now that means that Daniel, probably about the 2nd of the month, they would always have a celebration. The new moon would start a new month for the nation of Israel. Now that the new moon passed, the celebration was over, and Daniel begins to fast rather than continue to celebrate. He continues to fast for 24 days. This month, if it's the first month of the Jewish New Year, we're talking about on the 14th day of that month, it's Passover. And then there's from the 15th to the 21st, it's the time of unleavened bread, that they were going to eat unleavened bread. And so you realize here that Daniel has gone through a Jewish holiday and then Jewish feast days of eating unleavened bread. That's why I say I don't think it was a total fast, and the verse doesn't seem to include it was. But then after that, after the New Year celebration, after the Passover, after the New Month celebration, Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then you come to the 24th day of the month. All that is over, right? And he's by the river, and he begins to see a revelation, a vision, and a revelation come to him. And so you see the timing of how God is starting to deal with him. You know, I think of that, and I think of Daniel and his mourning. You know, Passover, as that time was coming, perhaps that's the thing that's on Daniel's mind. Passover was in the past, it was the great deliverance of God for Israel out of Egypt. God delivered Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That's the first great deliverance of the nation of Israel. And now here, just 2 years before, there's been another great deliverance of God. From bondage in Babylon and under the Medes and Persians, they're now free to go back to their land. And Daniel's thinking of that. But you know, there was a real time of trouble when Israel came out of Egypt before they got into their land, wasn't there? There was 40 years of wandering and testing of their faithfulness. I wonder if Daniel's got this in his mind. Oh, here's another deliverance. We're going to celebrate the deliverance of God again. It just took place 2 years ago, and I bet you these people are struggling. And I bet you that's the kind of thing that he has on mind. But anyway, we know the timing and the time that the vision came to him. Now in verse 5 it says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed with in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of upaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the jasper. Let me read verse 6 again. His body was like like the burly, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like the color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. You know, we have all kinds of sound effects and visions anymore. I guess a guy with a sound effects machine could come pretty close to that. What it would like for one voice to sound like a multitude. Certainly it would be a magnified voice, wouldn't it? But it would also be a voice that would capture authority, attention. It would like echo or vibrate down through. Daniel, he sees a vision, and it's a glorious vision as you see that there. It's a man he's describing, but it's a man that's definitely glorified. He's seeing a glorified man, and then he hears the voice as the voice of a multitude. And verse 9 says, "And I, Daniel, was alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Doesn't that remind you of when the Apostle Paul saw the Lord? The Bible makes it clear that all of a sudden a great light shined unto the Apostle Paul. He heard the voice. No one else could hear the voice. In fact, they all fell down with their face toward the ground. And only Paul received the revelation that God began at that time to give to him, that we have as the message of the Apostle Paul in Romans to Philemon. But this sounds just like that. Here in this case, though, God is about to appear before Daniel, and it starts out with an earthquake. And all the sinners, they go flying. They run. They're afraid to whatever this might bring. Of course, it might bring their death. They run and hide, and they don't see what Daniel sees. But I ask myself, why didn't Daniel run? You know, he's been praying now for 21 days, and apparently when that earthquake came, he said, sounds like the Lord's coming. I want to hear my answer. He didn't run. They all run and hide, and he was left there alone, and he sees the vision and begins to receive a revelation of God. Daniel stayed. He definitely knew it was God coming to give him an answer to his prayers. Now, what Daniel sees here, some call it an angel or something, but to me, it cannot be, but what he sees is the glorified Son of God, Jesus Christ, as if he's coming back in power and in great glory. The reason I say that, the description that's given there in verses 5 and 6, match, come with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation opens up. The reason, by the way, the book of Revelation is called Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ in his glory coming back to earth in the second coming to reign. And that the first vision of the book of Revelation opens up with the appearance of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. It says, "And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot." Oh, Daniel saw a guy clothed in linen, right? "And a girded about his paps with a golden girdle." Well, that's what Daniel saw, a golden girdle on him. "And his hair and his head and his hair were like wool, and the eyes as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass." Well, that's what Daniel said. His arms and his leg looked like brass, polished, as it had been burned in fire, and a voice as the sound of many waters. Oh, another descriptive way of God speaking. The ocean waves crashing, a multitude speaking. I believe what Daniel saw in Revelation, in Daniel chapter 10, is the same thing that John saw in Revelation chapter 1. He saw the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ as if he's coming back in power and great glory, like Matthew 24 says he's coming in. Coming back to destroy the Gentile powers, coming back to establish his kingdom in this world, and to rule and reign the earth through the nation of Israel. And that, you know, Daniel, he's concerned about his people, the restoration of the people. Then he sees this vision of the final return of Jesus Christ to reign. It's the answer to his prayer. Daniel, these are the things that are going to come about. And Daniel's going to learn all about how that's going to come about in the revelation that follows the vision. But I think his vision is not just an angel coming to appear to him. There's going to be an angel, maybe even more than one, that appear in this chapter. But in chapter 10 of Daniel, what he sees is not a personification of Jesus Christ as he appeared in the Old Testament before. You realize Abraham met with the Lord. Lord came and spoke with Abraham with a couple angels, just like a man. It was a personification. It was him coming in the appearance of a man. No glory saw there other than something indicated to Abraham that these were angelic type beings. But then there was Jesus Christ who came and he took on human flesh permanently. And he was veiled in skin like you and I have. But when he was resurrected from the dead, he was resurrected in glory, in a glorified body. And when he showed his apostles what he's going to look like when he comes back, he began to glow in their presence and radiate. And when John in the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation sees Jesus Christ, he sees the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ returning in glory. Now that's what Daniel saw. Not the Old Testament way, not the Jesus Christ who walked the earth, but Jesus Christ who's coming back again. And that's the vision that Daniel sees as he looks at this glorified man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God who's going to come and rule and reign in the nation of Israel. Now, with that vision, let's read on. Look at verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Now, you know, that's exactly how you'd feel in the presence of holiness. That your comeliness, all the things that you think are so good, I'm not too bad looking, I don't live too bad. But you stand in the appearance of glory and all the shame just floods your soul. There's no doubt of how wicked and sinful and how spotted you are before God. And all his comeliness just turned into corruption. It's just like he's just disintegrating in the presence of God. And I retained no strength. Verse 9, yet I heard the voice of the words. And when I heard the voice of the words, then was I in a deep sleep with my face, sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. Now Daniel's real clear in his posture. All the way through this, he's going to be real clear in his posture. The earthquake came and the appearance came and the sound came and Daniel just lost all strength, collapsed totally on the ground, feeling like he's corrupting and decaying in death. Face toward the ground. I mean, he didn't even turn it sideways, just straight down toward the ground. And then he hears a voice speaking to him. So he's got some consciousness there, but it feels like to him that he's dead. But his face is toward the ground. And it says in verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me on my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Now, what I want you to see is we're going to go finish the chapter this time. Right now, and as we go through it, I want you to realize Daniel is touched three times in this chapter. Three times he has the touch. Now the touch here, as you read through, it's going to be by someone who's weaker than a demonic being who's hindered him from coming to Daniel. Therefore, this one who touched Daniel is not the ascended, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel saw a vision of Jesus Christ, and now it's an angel who's there touching Daniel. And there's a difference between the vision and the angel who's there to give the revelation of what the vision meant. And it's important for you to see that. All of a sudden there's a hand that touched me and set me on my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Now, you know, I know this is going to be an angel by what we're about to read. But you know, when I read that phrase, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, you know who said that before? The angel Gabriel in Daniel chapter 8. When he first came and was given and told Daniel his name, he said, Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Now, either all the angels know that and are sharing that with Daniel, or this is Gabriel back again. And since God had already used Gabriel twice to speak to Daniel, I have no problem. Although it does not ever say this is Gabriel, I have no problem, and in fact, you'll probably hear me say it, that Gabriel is back again to visit Daniel. Now, either way, it doesn't matter if you think it's Gabriel or another angel. He uses the same expression that Daniel used. And you know, that must be helpful for Daniel at this time. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Didn't he need that assurance? Here he is, prostrate on the ground. I mean, he's almost like dead. The angel touched him, and now he's got the strength to get on the palm of his hands and on his knees. He's in a crawling position. And the angel says, O Daniel, greatly beloved. In other words, Daniel, you can be assured God loves you and has provided for you. You're not going to be struck dead, Daniel. You're going to live through this. There's a revelation for you to receive. And the angel touches him and then gives him these words of reassurance about his love. And we sung it, haven't we? We love God what He first loved us. And we said before, when we studied that phrase, a man greatly beloved, that not only did God love Daniel, He loves you and me. He said so and then demonstrated it by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. We read the verse in Sunday school that Jesus Christ died as a ransom in order to pay, to redeem us from our sins. But the verse says a ransom for all. So God loves you too. And although if you were to stand in the presence of God, shame would definitely flood your soul and you would fall down as if you're going to corrupt. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you could be acknowledged as a man greatly beloved. Because if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has saved your soul and you won't die in the presence of holiness. Your sins are taken away. You'll have everlasting life. But it goes on to say, and He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So now Daniel's on his feet, isn't he? He not only got off the palm of his hands and off his knees, and now he's standing. Not strong yet, is he? He's trembling. He says then in verse 12 and 13 and 14, we won't comment, but I'll read it. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. And lo, Michael, the chief prince, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people when? In the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. So another hint about what the vision is going to be about, the latter days on Israel. But verse 15, watch another touch. It says, And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Now Daniel's on his feet, he's trembling, right? But after he hears about what this vision, what he's about to receive, he throws his head down, and he can't even talk. He's speechless. He's on his feet again, but now he's speechless. And then he's touched again in the mouth, and now he's free to speak. And he begins to ask, and he says that he has no strength. He has no ability in him to understand what's about to be shared. Verse 18 says, Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. So apparently there's a revelation here. The angel comes and reveals himself to Daniel, strengthens Daniel, and reminds Daniel of why he's there. The next thing that took place is that after Daniel was able to speak, then the angel touches him and he receives strength. He had no strength. You know, I look at that, and first I see Daniel and the appearance before God, and he dies as if he's going to corrupt, as if he died. Then there's a resurrection. He stands up on his feet, but he couldn't talk or anything. And then he was given the ability to speak. And then after that, there was strength given to him. I think I missed a verse there. Verse 17 says, For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as in me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. No spirit, no breath. As if Daniel was dead, he's physically raised, he's given a soul, he can now speak for himself, but he needed spiritual life, and then that's imparted to him as well. And I know, I don't quite understand the purpose in it, But I do know that there is a type of death resurrection of Daniel here, so that he could receive this last and final revelation that God has for him. And you know how this last revelation ends? When you get to chapter 12, it's the resurrection that Daniel will experience someday in the future. He's already experienced right in the midst of his own vision. He experienced what it is to die, to be raised, and to be given life again. And then he's promised that in the vision that he's going to receive. And it's just interesting to note those movements and how clear they are in this book. But you know, I have one last thing to share with you today. And that is, if you look back with me again to verse 12. Daniel is there, it says, "And he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God." How long was that? Remember, it was 3 weeks, Daniel told us. From the beginning of that 3 weeks, "Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." And we're talking about an angel who was hindered by another angel, a demonic angel. Michael is called the archangel in the book of Jude. Michael, the chief prince, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come. In other words, there was a demonic hindrance of this angel who came to give Daniel the revelation of what this vision was about. There was a demonic hindrance trying to stop Daniel from getting this final piece of information. That's scary, isn't it? That demons can actually try to hinder people from getting God's word. Because you know what this final revelation is called? Look again in verse 21. He says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." That's what the angel was trying to stop Daniel. The demon angel was trying to stop God's angel from coming to give Daniel the scripture of truth. And what I want you to know, and that's just preparatory to what we're going to cover next week, is there's a demonic world out there. And those demonic beings do not want human beings to get a hold of the Word of God and understand it. Because it has to do with not only the end of the Gentile reign upon the earth, it has to do with the end of the demonic reign in the heavens. That when Jesus Christ establishes a kingdom here, they're not going to be part of it. Because he's going to cleanse the heavens and the earth. And demons do not want people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And there's a demonic hindrance here. And you need to understand that, because some people don't realize the reality of the demonic world. Let me ask you, was it hard to get to church here today? Did it come easy, or did you have to set some things aside? Did you have a dozen other things to do today that could have taken precedence over being here? You bet your life you did. You bet your life every morning that you get up and determined to be here and be here on time, that you're going to be a hindrance to that all the time. They do not want you to have the scripture of truth. How about listening? Do you have trouble listening? You want to fall asleep? You get in the habit of doing that, blocking out the preacher and just working your way through the service? You don't think that's demonic warfare going on? You better wake up. You realize that when there's divisions, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, you know what he's talking about? Things that come into a church and divide a church. Why? This is the place you come to get fed the Word of God. There's kids in Sunday school. Whose influence were they under? Think that's a valuable time? You think that if you're not bringing them to Sunday school, there's a heavenly reason for it? I doubt it. Let me just say to you in close, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better listen up. The thing they don't want you to know is that you can be saved from your sins. That Jesus Christ loved you and died on the cross to take away your sins, and they're already paid for. God's already offering you full, complete forgiveness of your sins, and you have it the moment you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed at Calvary for you. The demons don't want people to know that. They got most Christians still trying to get rid of their sins, still begging God for forgiveness, still trying to get saved, enduring, and hanging on. And God says concerning his work of salvation, it's done. And it's a gift to you through Jesus Christ. And the only way you receive God's gift is God's way, and that's faith. Have you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation? Don't put it off. It'd be foolish. Trust him today. Let's pray. God, our Father, we realize that this book of Daniel has already started to open our eyes to things that we're not always aware of that's around us. And Father, if there's a person here that doesn't know Jesus Christ in a saving way, may they not be shy. May they say to someone else after the service is over that they need to see the verses. They need to know what you have done for them and what they must do to be saved. And Father, may they settle it today without ignoring it. And Father, those of us who know you as our Savior, know Jesus Christ as our Savior, know you as our Father, then Father, I pray today might be a day that we stop and realize the importance of spiritual things. And who is it that hinders us from being underneath the sound of the Word every time that we at least set our minds on doing it, or even times that we're not even planning on studying, what it is that's keeping us away all the time from knowing and understanding the Bible. And Father, help us to realize that there we can know, we can understand, we just need to be concerned enough to do it and to realize there is warfare in the spiritual realm. We pray your help in understanding this in the future weeks, and we thank you for this day, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.